many spiritually dark times in the history of God's people. In our text today, we read in the book of Samuel of such a time. By the way, it preceded, or it followed, the period of the judges in your Bible. Read the book of Judges, and the most outstanding character in the book of Judges is a man named Samson. But the outstanding conflict in the book of Judges is simple. God's people disobey. God judges His people. They cry out. He restores them. God's people disobey. And over and over and over, it's the circle of Judges. And it's summed up in this verse. Judges 17:6 says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So this period that we're looking at in Samuel, it follows that. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, if you want to go back there and just look at it with me, it says there that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord and Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And that word there, we associate preciousness as perhaps a jewel, a stone, something that's important to us. It's a different word. It means it was rarely given. It was rare. And I'll tell you what will always, when the word is rarely given, there will be much darkness. Amen. Much darkness. And so here the word of God is rare. By the way, Amos 8 verse 11, "Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Eli here was old, verse 2 of 1 Samuel 3 tells us. And his sons had made themselves vile. If you go back to chapter 2, we learn some things. And just by way of introduction, want to kind of set the stage here of where we are in this text. Verse number 12 of chapter 2 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Or Belial. Belial is a title used of Satan himself. It's used 17 times in 16 verses. What was it that the sons of Eli had done, how they had made themselves wicked? Well, first of all, they were unconverted. They were sons of Belial, the Bible says. They were spiritually dead and morally corrupt. Remember what they had done, if you know the story there in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'll not tarry long, but they had taken any part of the offering that they wanted. And God had a specific part of the offering that was supposed to be for the priests and for His family. They took the meat before it had been offered to God. What men wouldn't give, they took by force. They took what belonged to God, according to verse 16 of chapter 2. And they caused men, probably most repulsive of all, they caused men to hate the offerings of the Lord. Listen, I know that this is a different dispensation that we live in, but may you never hate giving your tithe and your offering.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." How terrible that was. Verse 22 tells us that they committed fornication with the women of the temple, and they made God's people to sin. Well, in our text, God's judgment falls. The ark of God is taken, and Eli's wicked sons are killed. Now listen, folks. Just because God's judging hand doesn't judge when you want, it will. It was R.G. Lee in his famous sermon, "Payday Someday," that said God's judgments also have... God's judgment often have leaden heels, but they always reach their destination. And God had said He was going to judge. And Eli receives the news of the ark of God being taken and his son's death. And he dies a very strange death. He falls backward in a chair and breaks his neck and dies. Phinehas' wife, because of the news, begins to go into early labor. And she begins to give birth to a child. And before she does, if you look at our text in verse number 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel and the ark is taken." She cries out in that awful word, Ichabod. Ichabod. By the way, there have been other spiritually dark periods in the history of God's people. I think about the period of the flood. Right before the flood, it's categorized by the statement that God makes. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's not good. Amen? Dark. Just a few chapters later, God said of Sodom and Gomorrah, "The men of the Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly." In the book of Exodus, the period of bondage in Egypt, it says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage." The period of captivity, Babylonian captivity. Remember in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon they were there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." They wanted to be back home, but they were in a dark period of captivity. You know, the period of the early church was characterized by darkness. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And at that time there was great persecution against the church." "Pastor, somebody said something to me because I'm a Christian." Not great persecution. But you know, in other countries, they're martyred for being Christians. They get baptized and then receive a bullet in the head after they come up out of the water. Just because somebody said something to you because it took a stand for God does not constitute persecution. Amen. There was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Church at Pergamos, in Revelation 2:13, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas, my faithful martyr." Listen to this story from the Dark Ages in the period of the persecution of the Roman Church. On the 14th day of April, 1554, commissioners from the papal party, including Edmund Bonner, Stephen Gardiner, began the examination of Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer. Latimer, hardly able to sustain a debate at his age, responded to the council in writing. He argued that the doctrines of the real presence of Christ in the Mass, transubstantiation, and the propitiatory merit of the Mass were unbiblical, and all God's people said. Amen. We would argue that today. The commissioners tried to demonstrate that Latimer didn't share the same faith as eminent fathers, to which Latimer replied, "I am of their faith when they say well. I have said when they say well and bring from the Scripture for them. I am of their faith, and further Augustine requireth not to be believed." You know what he said? "If the fathers in the Bible disagree, I'll believe the Bible." Amen to that. Latimer believed that the welfare of souls demanded to stand for this understanding of the gospel. The commissioners also understood that the debate involved the very message of salvation itself, by which souls would be saved or damned. After the sentence had been pronounced, Latimer added, "I thank God most heartily that he hath prolonged my life to this end, that I may be, in this case, glorified God by that kind of death, to which the proclator required, if you go to heaven in this faith, then I will never come hither, as I am thus persuaded. Latimer was burned at the stake with Ridley. So just imagine, folks, he's brought to center square of town, and they have a telephone pole there with wood all around it. And he says this. He is quoted as having said to Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, I trust, that shall never be put out." Sadly, it did burn for a while, but now it's been put out in England. England's a pagan nation. The glory had departed. In our text, again, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Ladies and gentlemen, Loomis Park Baptist Church has outlasted and outlived most church histories. We are 118 years old. This church has spiritually lived and breathed, been alive for 118 years. She has been a soul-saving station for over a century, and all God's people said. But if we're not careful, unbeknownst to us, God can write Ichabod right across the front of us. We could pull into the parking lot one day and there in big bold letters from the hand of God could be the word Ichabod. The glory has departed. It has happened before. I had the privilege, and I've been thinking about it, this is the month of Thanksgiving. Some of you that are on social media know it's a good designated month to think about what God has done for you and give Him praise, amen. Public praise, amen. It's okay to publicly praise the Lord. I had the privilege of, good night, it's been 17 years now. I left my family in New England, me and my new bride. We'd just been married a couple of years, and we went off to Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan. We pulled up on campus, and I remember thinking the first time I saw it, what's the big deal here? It was just a dorm, a library, and a school building. And I remember one of my dear friends from school, there was a young man that was trying to leave. He said, you know, I'm done with this. I've had enough of this. I don't want to be here anymore. And that young man grabbed that other young man and held him and looked in his eyes with tears in his eyes. And he said, don't go. There's something about this place that changes people. Glory to God. Amen. And it was the presence of the Spirit of God. And I remember going to Emmanuel Baptist Church and seeing these incredible services. Seeing that, by the way, the auditorium wasn't full, but it was Spirit-filled. Amen. And I remember seeing God working in my heart during those services and just absolutely being amazed and feeling the presence of God and seeing people get saved and seeing lives change. And today, a church does not exist. There was a day in the 70s, and by the way, I'm not always about numbers, but listen to me. There was a day in the 70s where that church had big days of 2,500. Big days. Friend days. Today, listen to me, it does not exist. Why? Because unbeknownst, somewhere, God had said, the glory has departed. The glory has departed. We looked in Revelation at the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis had a fantastic reputation. But its members were nominal Christians. And its reputation was not the correct reflection of its reality. Let me say that again. Its reputation was not the correct reflection of its reality. Those of you that have been walking with Christ for several years, you can probably each think of a church like the one I described that once was a vibrant, soul-saving station that had the right music, that had the right Bible, that had the right stand and standards, had the right love. And today it's no more. It does not exist anymore. I want to preach to you today when God writes Ichabod across a church. When God writes Ichabod across a church. Number one this morning, God writes Ichabod across the church when its members are irregular toward attending services. When its members are irregular. God in His Word makes it clear that He wants His people to gather together. Amen. God makes it clear. Psalm 84, 1 and 2. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Verse 10 says, for a day in Thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 122, 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad about it. Hey, I was glad when I got to gather with God's people. I was glad when I got to sing God's songs. I was glad when I got to read God's Word in public. I was glad. Luke 4:16, I love this. The Bible says about Jesus, and He came to Nazareth where He'd been brought up. As His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We know the Sabbath is still in effect here until Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And you know what Jesus' custom was? To gather with God's people on the day set aside by God. Acts 5:42. You say, well, I don't know about church, three, four times a week. Hey, Acts 5:42 is even better. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Right. Let's have church every day. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that one amen. Amen. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. As a pastor, I realize that there are those whose schedules do not permit them to be here. And there are those sweet seniors whose eyesight is dimming. And I think about others that have physical limitations that nobody knows about and that cannot be here. But that being said, can I just be frank with you? I am dead tired of apologizing for the lame excuses people make for not being in church. I'm just tired of it. And I don't mean just, I'm talking about over Christianity in general. Little Susie has a sniffle. Sit in the balcony. Amen. Listen, I've come in with, I think I had typhoid or something. I sat up in the balcony. I didn't want anybody to shake my hand. I wanted to be here. Amen. Not because I'm the pastor, because I'm one of God's children. I want to be with God's people. And I had a headache. You're giving me one right now with that excuse. I was tired. Dr. Malone said, ever since I got saved, I got tired. He said, I've been tired ever since I got saved. I said, well, what are you going to do about it, Doc? He said, well, I'll get all the sleep I need when I'm dead. Amen. I'll rest forever in heaven. Aunt Bertha stopped by. Give her the remote and the key to the fridge. And come to church. Come to church. There was a PTA meeting. You shouldn't have missed church for it. Little Billy had football practice. Don't get me started on this one. You're teaching Billy that football is more important than gathering with God's people. I'm not against football or soccer or any of those kind of things. My little boy plays. But I'll tell you what, the day they start having things on Sunday and Wednesday night is the day we stop. Gathering with God's people. And I'll tell you, God is writing Ichabod over many a church because people got irregular to the services. If all the crutches of all the world were laid end to end, there still wouldn't be enough for all the lame excuses that people give for not going to church. Best one to this day that I've ever heard. I was a bus driver and a bus captain. Brother Boston will appreciate this. Tell him later. Amen. Brother Curry, I pulled up to a house. It was our first stop. Young man's name was Sean. I pulled up to his house, and he used to just pop his head out the second story window. And I said, Sean, are you coming? He said, I can't. I said, why not? He said, I can't find my underwear. Better than most, Brother Sammons. Better than most excuses I've heard. Amen. My big toe hurts. Listen, folks. Ichabod. Ichabod! Ichabod! You start missing church for every little reason, don't be surprised when he writes Ichabod across the front of it. It's not just the preachers that caused the church to have Ichabod written off. It becomes, God writes Ichabod when its members are irregular toward attending services. Can I tell you something else what causes God to write Ichabod across the church? When we as its members are indifferent toward its purpose. Not only irregular toward the services, but indifferent toward the purpose. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Jesus said it in his famous last words, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." It's to reach, to baptize, and to biblically train. That is the purpose of the church, to bring glory to God by reaching people, by baptizing them, and by biblically training. Men and women reached with the gospel. This is accomplished through your personal witness, my personal witness, through church-wide soul winning and visitation and missions and every service at Loomis Park Baptist Church. You know this. If you bring a guest or a visitor, they will get the gospel. But we become indifferent. And we think of the church, of what can the church do for me? I've heard many times people visiting our church, and we're glad to have guests today. God bless you. We have programs and things. But the first thing they say, Brother Shannon, is, what kind of teen program do you have here? Instead of, do you preach the Bible? Does your church try to reach people? Does what kind of trips do you take with the seniors? And listen, we're not against those. We had breakfast this week, took a trip a couple weeks ago. All those things, good things. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, we become indifferent toward the exact reason why God wants the church here, and that's to reach people. Reach people. Reaching people. Seeing people born again. You say, well, I can't save anybody. No. We never said that. But we're to always be trying to reach people. Amen, church? Ichabod. Get indifferent toward that? Ichabod. God will write Ichabod. Indifferent toward its purpose. Irregular toward its services. Thank God I can preach this one with no eye on anybody at all, this third one. Insensitive towards its financial needs. Our offerings have been wonderful. Our giving has been wonderful. The faithfulness of God's people just absolutely astounds me. But there's many churches where God has written Ichabod because people just say, I'm not going to give. God has been good to you and I financially, and all God's people said. Many in this room live in a nice house, drive a fine automobile, have plenty to eat after service. Have nice clothes, have a good job, and my, by the way, how we ought to be grateful that He supplies all of our needs and our wants each day. He's a wonderful Heavenly Father, isn't He? But God had said in the Old Testament that amongst His people there were thieves. He said in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God's way to finance His work is through the tithes and offerings of His people. Amen. That is the way God funds His church. And I'll say a little bit about it more, but I wonder how many people would go to a restaurant, eat a fine meal, and just leave a tip and not pay for the meal. But you know, God tells us plainly He wants us to be tithers, not tippers. I remember a friend of mine had said, talking about this, and he was saying there are people that just tip God. And I understand that there are. But listen, it doesn't make it right. Amen. God wants us to be tithers, wants us to give. Many will say, well, tithing is under Old Testament law. You're incorrect, sir, ma'am. First of all, it was before the law. If you read Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham came to Melchizedek and gave tithes of all that he possessed, then it was part of the law. Leviticus 27:30 says, all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then it was after the law. And God said this, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. I think of you seniors, and Miss Judy was the one actually that pointed this out to me. You seniors that give on your Social Security, you give all that's passed through your hand. And listen, please, I'm not trying to lighten the offerings here, but do you know you already tithed on that? A long, long time ago for some of you? But you just keep giving because you know what? The Bible still says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good down, press down, running over. The Bible says in Acts 20:35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. 100% of your income comes from God. Amen. And you can live way better on 90 or 80 or 70 or whatever you choose than with God's blessing than you could on 100 without His blessing. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. There's a great outline there. God's giving's to be periodical upon the first day of the week. God's giving's to be personal, let every one of you. God's giving, praise God, is to be proportionate as God has prospered him. You see, there are some people in here, you give $5 and it's way more than you can afford. And then there's other of you, God has blessed you in a special way, and you give. Listen, God writes Ichabod across the church when people become insensitive towards its financial needs. I had a good friend of mine, he was pastoring, a good pastor, been there many years. And he had a difficult time in his church, and there became this split faction. And can I tell you this, before you split a church, split.
That's right.
That'd just be a whole lot better. These folks, they get together in their little corners and they talk about how awful the pastor was. And you know what they started doing? They started giving all their money to missions. No tithe, just missions. Do you know what happens if the church dies? There's no more mission station to send them. And they were trying to starve the pastor, basically, and force him. Listen to me. Ichabod. Thank God they got out and God didn't have to write Ichabod.
Amen.
That place is still going today. That pastor's still there, still reaching people with the gospel. You become insensitive towards its financial need. God writes Ichabod. You become indifferent toward its purpose. God writes Ichabod. You become irregular toward its services. God writes Ichabod. And this, number four, God writes Ichabod across the church when we become indignant toward other members. My pastor told me something one time and it's stuck with me. He said, every time I counsel with somebody, I tell myself, this is one of God's children. Treat them that way. Thought about that many times. You know, sometimes we think people don't deserve to be treated that way. But they still are God's children. And just like Brother Kraft, I'd want you to treat my boys kindly because of our friendship. I think God wants us to treat His children with love. Love. See, I believe this is probably the leading cause of God breaking out His divine pen and writing Ichabod across the church. When a church just stops loving each other. I've been in churches where people could not stand each other. They couldn't speak to each other. One would come in, and then the other one would come in late and sit over here. One would sit over here, one would sit over here. I don't mean here, I mean in those churches. One would sit here. And then by invitation, Brother Max, that one would leave early so they didn't have to speak to this one. Ichabod. Ichabod. When it's that way, listen, ladies and gentlemen, so many churches today, so many churches, may it not be said of us, may it not be said, are filled with backbiting and divisions and schisms and what I call personality conflict disorder. You say, well, my personality just clashes with that person. Have you noticed that people that say that clash with everybody? They have personality conflict disorder. They're just always in conflict with somebody. I've said to young people, maybe the problem just might be you. Galatians 5:14-15 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. Many of us know the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of us know the 11th Commandment. There's an 11th Commandment. Don't look in the Old Testament for it. You won't find it. It's in the New Testament. Jesus said as He was at the Last Supper with His disciples, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. I would hate to think that there was one of God's people that caused me to be indignant. By the way, that's why you need to forgive. Amen. See, I know if you have contact with people long enough, you're going to hurt somebody sometimes by accident, sometimes on purpose. I think most of us don't want to hurt anybody on purpose, but sometimes we do it by accident. We need to forgive because we will be offended by people. Amen. Don't become indignant. There ought not to be anybody in this church that you couldn't go up, look dead in the eye, shake their hand and say, I love you in the Lord. There ought not to be anybody. Amen. And all God's people said. Amen. There ought not to be anybody who names the name of Christ where you could say, I hate that person. Ichabod. Ichabod. Right across the front. Ichabod. We become indignant toward other members. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. John 15:17. These things command I you, that you love one another. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. 1 John 3:11. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Love one another as He gave us commandment. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on fervent charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Listen, folks, don't be indignant toward anybody in this church. Don't be indignant. Amen? God writes Ichabod when we're irregular toward the services. God writes Ichabod when we're indifferent toward its purpose. God writes Ichabod over a church when we're insensitive towards its financial needs. God writes Ichabod over a church when we're indignant toward its members. God writes Ichabod over many a church when its members are insolent toward its leaders. The word insolent is an adjective. It means this, not insulin, but insolent. It means to show a rude or arrogant lack of respect. I was thinking, just today, as a matter of fact, I remember what it was to be... Oh, my goodness, it's been now 17 years. 17 years younger and pounds lighter. And I was next to my bed, and God called me to preach. God called me to preach. I didn't call myself. forgive me, but in my flesh, I wanted nothing to do with that. God called me. 13 years later, God called me here. God called me. I love you people now, but I had no love. I didn't even know what Jackson, Michigan was. I didn't know it was the largest prison in the world was here. And the inmates running the asylum, so to speak. God called me. Insolent to show a rude and arrogant lack of respect. I appreciated what Dr. Carr said when he was here. We had the installation service. It's hard to believe it's 4 years at the end of this month. One of the things Dr. Carr said, he said, don't ever call your pastor by his first name. Call him pastor, preacher. Why? Because it's just a term of respect. It's just a term of respect. And listen, there are some pastors that say, I know, my friend Pastor Marty Schott, he always tells folks, call me Marty. But I think that there's a level of respect. I want to tell you something. And folks, this is not, I'm not preaching at you now at all. I promise you I'm not. But there are some responsibilities that when I was a member, I had toward the leaders. My responsibility as a member was to follow the leader. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. As long as I'm doing my best to try to preach this book and live this book, try to follow me. Amen. Amen. Secondly, respect them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's not a problem here. Not a problem at all. Love them. It also says there at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. Esteem them very highly in love. The hard part sometimes is that Hebrews 13:17, that obey and submit to them. It says, obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves. But it doesn't stop there. It says, for they watch for your souls. The leaders of this church, myself, the deacons, who are selected, Pastor Donald, we watch for your souls. We're concerned about you. Young people, we don't want to see you wreck your lives. So when we ask you to do something, just have that. My boys are so little right now, 5 and 4. They're not that little though, amen. But I say when mommy or daddy says to ask you to do something, and I have to be honest with you, most times I don't ask my children to do things. I tell them to do them. If you ask, they may say no. I tell them, I said, Eric, Lukey, I want you to clean up the living room. What do you say?
Yes, sir.
You know what? Each one of us spiritually ought to have that same kind of attitude. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When you read your Bible and God convicts you, you know what you should say? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Pastor says, hey, let's go soul winning. Let's carry tracks. Well, I don't know why I have to. How about just, yes, sir. God's going to get the glory there. And I'll tell you, many a church has had Ichabod written over it because it was insubordinate toward its leadership. A young, ambitious pastor was called to serve in a certain church. He was warned by his predecessor that the congregation was dead. But he accepted the call because he believed with God's guidance he could bring life into that church. He was an optimist and he worked hard and he visited the members and he preached his best sermons enthusiastically and he tried to develop an outreach visitation program that visits might be done and visiting in homes that he could visit folks, those that were active and he could encourage them to come to church and those that were inactive and those that couldn't be here, shut-ins, he'd go visit them and he'd try to get a visitation ministry for new folks that are moving in town. And the harder he tried, the more he knew that his predecessor was right. The church was dead. The spark for ministry, the excitement for preaching, and sharing the good news of the gospel was not there. So one Sunday he made a startling announcement to the few who were gathered for worship. He said, "Inasmuch as you are a dead congregation, unresponsive to resuscitative efforts, unresponsive to any effort of pumping life into the workings of this congregation, inasmuch as the vital signs of the congregation are dead, I will conduct a funeral for this church next Sunday morning at 10:30. The members, the few who were there, buzzed with excitement following the service. One said, "What's he trying to pull anyway?" Another said, "I don't understand." The pastor and his announcement of a funeral for the church was the main talk of the tiny rural town during that week. The phone lines were hot with talk. The coffee shop was filled with men talking about what they expected next Sunday. Sunday arrived. And as the people gathered, there was a coffin in front of the church. As the 10:30 hour approached, the pastor looked out and he saw that every pew plus some chairs were filled for the funeral service. He began the funeral service by reading the scripture. He shared prayer and he gave a very sad sermon on the demise of this over 100-year-old church and congregation. After he finished his sermon, he did something which again startled the membership. He walked to the front of the church and he opened the coffin. He said, "I would like you to pass by and pay your respects to our dead church. And inside this coffin, you will discover the reason for its death. So please commence." And he stood there next to the coffin, as pastors often do with their Bible. And from the back forward, they began to come up. And they passed by and shocked looks came over their faces. As they looked each individually into the coffin, there was set a mirror. Each one looked in and saw that perhaps they were insensitive towards its financial needs. They saw that perhaps they were indifferent towards its purpose. They saw that they were irregular toward attending its services. They saw that they were indignant toward other members or insubordinate toward leadership. How can we keep God from writing Ichabod across Loomis Park Baptist Church? Revelation 3:2 gives us a formula. It says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Number one, and I'll be very quick this morning. Be sober. Watch. Listen, he says, be watchful. Watch your Bible time. Amen. Show me somebody that falls, I'll show you somebody that gets out of fellowship with God. Watch your Bible. Make sure that you and God have time every day. If you have to, shut everything else off. Everything. If you don't have time to read your Bible, you're too busy. Okay? Watch your Bible time. Watch your prayer time. Watch your attendance at church. Watch your giving. Watch your service for Christ. So be sober. Secondly, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And strengthen others around you. Oh, I don't mean you're a busybody, but if you see somebody's not here, why not send them a card of encouragement and strengthen them? Be sober, be strong, be spirited. Jesus is alive and so should we be. Pastor Donald Nye, and I communicated to him and he has taken it to another level. I love the way Pastor Donald leads singing. That's the way I lead singing, amen? I think Jesus' songs have life in them and we ought to portray them as so. Heaven help us walking into a dead church where every song is "When Morning Gilds the Skies." I'm not against "When Morning Gilds the Skies," but it's a good funeral song. Not a good opener at church in the morning. Amen. Be sober, be strong, be spirited, be successful. The past reputation of Loomis Park Baptist Church cannot produce victories today. Let me say that again so I can get an amen. Amen. The past reputation of Loomis Park Baptist Church cannot produce spiritual victories today. Listen, we've got to serve God today. By the way, we can have victory. Oh, Pastor, it's getting so bad and it's getting so wicked and the government's corrupt and you got Obamacare and this. Is God still God? Yes. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can live a victorious Christian life if you want to. Be successful. You know, probably the most important way of keeping God from writing Ichabod, not only be sober, be strong, be spirited, be successful, be self-examining. Remember, recognize, and repent. Remember, recognize, and repent. If you can get into that habit, remember what you were. Recognize when you failed God and repent. You can keep God and His divine brush from writing Ichabod. Why does God write Ichabod across the church? We looked at that. How can we keep God from writing Ichabod across the church? What does He say? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Father,